Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we have seen so far that all the evidences that needed to be presented regarding the Christ, the Messiah, had been presented. All of which was recorded in Matthew chapter 1, right up to Matthew chapter 10. John the Baptizer had introduced the King of Kings to the nation of Israel, and Jesus had revealed his person, he had revealed his principles, and he had revealed his power. So now it was time for the leaders of the nation of Israel to make their decision. But instead of receiving their king, they rebelled against him. And we said that in these two chapters, Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12, we see four areas of rebellion. Four areas of rebellion. Number one, they rebelled against his prophet, John the Baptizer. We see that in Matthew chapter 11. And then they rebelled against his principles, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Then they rebelled against his power, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37, the text which we read this morning. And then we find they rebelled against his person, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 50. Now we have looked at Matthew chapter 11, where we saw their rebellion against John the Baptizer. And we also looked at their rebellion against the principles of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Our text for this morning is Matthew 12, 22 to 37, where we see rebellion against the power of Christ. Rebellion against the power of Christ. First, we find the Pharisees making the accusation. Matthew 12, 22 to 24. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." This man that was brought to Jesus was certainly in a very sad state. He was blind and he was also unable to speak and possessed with a demon. Jesus delivered the man. That was something the Pharisees could not do. In fact, the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David? Can this be the son of David?" And it was at this point that the Pharisees couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it anymore. Their jealousy and hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ had reached its peak. Because the people were now beginning to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And they hated him all the more. The people had recognized Jesus. They had begun to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the son of David. Matthew records. But when the Pharisees heard it, heard what? The people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Matthew 12, verse 24. Now, their accusation was that Jesus worked by the power of Satan and not by the power of God. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, one of their own clan, who had made a clear evaluation of the miracles of Christ, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, John 3, verse 1 and 2. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So Nicodemus was convinced that this power that Jesus displayed was certainly the power of God. And Nicodemus even defended Christ when the officers who were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest Christ, when they came back to them without making the arrest, Nicodemus was the one who defended Christ. John chapter 7, verses 50 to 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man? Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" So Nicodemus had already learned. He had a clear evaluation of the miracles of Christ. He knew that what Jesus did was because he had come from God. "No man can do these miracles. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But the Pharisees did not agree with the evaluation of Nicodemus regarding the miracles of Christ, and they hated Christ because he exposed their deception. He exposed their hypocrisy. Then we see Jesus giving the answer in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 to 30. "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters.'" Jesus pointed out that their statement was illogical and impractical. Why would Satan fight against himself? Yes, Jesus affirmed that Satan had a kingdom because Satan is the god of this age. When the devil tempted Christ, remember, he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Matthew 4 verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me."
Jesus did not refute Satan's claim that the kingdoms of this world belong to him. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is the ruler of this world system. Jesus said in John chapter 12 verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. This was before he went to the cross. Jesus also said that Satan had a house. He seems to be referring to the body of the man who was oppressed by the demon. Satan desires to possess human bodies, and he does so through his array of deceptive, seductive, demonic spirits. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 44. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. So you see, Jesus is appealing. He appeals logically to these Pharisees. If Satan casts out his own demonic helpers, then he is opposing himself, dividing his kingdom, and destroying his house. So their accusative statement that it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons, that statement is absolutely absurd. Their accusation was also illogical from their own point of view, though they did not see it, because among the Jews, there were itinerant Jewish exorcists. And these exorcists traveled around casting out demons. And we read of some of these Jewish exorcists later on in the book of Acts, even using the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus, some of them. Acts chapter 19 verses 13 to 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These exorcists were apparently successful initially, until a powerful demon recognized that they did not know Christ personally, and therefore they did not belong to Christ. They were just using his name, so the demon attacked them. The point here that Jesus makes is this: you Jews have exorcists among you. Now Jesus asked these Pharisees, who accused him of saying, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Jesus asked them in Matthew 12 verse 27, we read, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Jesus asked them, by whose power did these Jewish exorcists, your own kith and kin, how did they cast out demons? If it was by Satan's power, then they were in league with the devil. Of course, no Pharisee was willing to draw that conclusion. Jesus was able to cast out demons because he had first defeated Satan, the prince of the demons. Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 29. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus entered Satan's kingdom, overcame his power, and claimed his spoils. His victory was through the Spirit of God, the finger of God. Luke chapter 11 verse 20, we read of this, the finger of God. Not in the power of the evil one. Luke chapter 11 verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This means that God is victor. God is victor over Satan, and people must decide on whose side they will stand. There can be no compromise. We are either with God or against God. Matthew chapter 12 verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of Satan over our lives. Now, until we came to Christ, we were under the control of Satan. Although we may not have realized this, Satan had tremendous influence over us before we turned to Christ. This was because we were under Satan's control. This happened after the fall in the Garden of Eden. All of mankind moved into the control of Satan's hands. In fact, the whole world is under the devil's control. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So that is why Satan could offer the world to Christ. It was under his control. Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 to 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All that Satan wants is worship. He wants to be acknowledged as God. The Lord Jesus replied to Satan. Matthew chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Until a person turns to Christ, he or she is under the devil's control. The person certainly is not demon-possessed unless the person has consciously handed over his or her will to Satan. But all people outside of Christ come under the influence of Satan and his power. All people outside of Christ come under the influence of Satan and his power. When Jesus died on the cross, the power that Satan held over our lives was broken. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were powerless to deliver ourselves. We could never save ourselves. We were controlled by the world system, the flesh, and the devil. But when Christ died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, he delivered us by disarming the power of the devil and his demons over our lives. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, the devil uses the world system to cater to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are released from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, and he released us from the power of Satan, from the grip of Satan. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So we are dead to the world. We are alive unto God. We are also dead to the sinful nature, which the Bible calls the flesh. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, meaning the life that I now live in this body, And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There the meaning of the word flesh is not sinful nature. There it means the body. And the life I now live in the flesh means in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the meaning of the word flesh in the Bible, other than the body, it means the sinful nature. Galatians 5 verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus says regarding the judgment of the devil, John 16 verse 11, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So we are dead to the world, dead to the flesh, the sinful nature, and we are dead to the devil, and we are alive unto God. Before his death on the cross, Jesus said, we've read this verse earlier, John 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Satan has no power over the life of the believer in Christ, because Christ has released us from the domain of the devil. We now belong to God's kingdom. We don't belong to the kingdom of the devil. We don't belong to the kingdom of the devil. We belong to God's kingdom because we are born of God's Spirit. You see, the moment we turn to Christ in repentance, repentance means a U-turn. It means I realize I am heading to hell because Satan is controlling my life and sin dominates my character. I realize that deliverance is only possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And so I turn from Satan and sin and I turn to Christ. That is repentance. I trust Christ for my salvation. And the moment I trust Christ and yield my will in surrender to him, I'm not only forgiven of all my sins, but this fact becomes very, very true. This fact becomes equally true. Satan's grip over my life is broken. I'm not only forgiven of my sins, but I'm also released from the power, the grip of Satan, because Jesus died on the cross, crushing the power of Satan over my life. Satan's grip over my life is broken. When we trust Jesus Christ, we are released and we are delivered from the domain of Satan, from the kingdom of Satan. We are delivered from the domain and the rule of the devil, and we are literally transferred by God into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what happens the moment a person is born again. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now coming back to the passage in Matthew chapter 12. Finally in this passage we see the Lord Jesus warning these Pharisees. We hear his admonition in verses 31 to 37. The admonition of Christ. Matthew chapter 12 verses 31 to 37. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus warned them. He warned them that their words gave evidence of the evil in their hearts. The sin against the Holy Spirit is not a matter of speech. The words spoken are only fruit from the sinful heart. Luke chapter 6 verses 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If the heart is a treasury of good, then that good will overflow through the lips and that will do good to others. But if the heart is a treasury of evil, that evil will spill over through the lips and it will do harm to the person speaking and those who are listening. But what is this terrible sin against the Holy Spirit? When the work of the Holy Spirit, his miraculous power and witness, is equated to the work of the devil, then it is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Father and the Son culminates in the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent into this world since the day of Pentecost. To speak against Christ could be forgiven while he was on earth, yes. But when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, as proof that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is alive, to reject that witness of the Holy Spirit is final, and the only consequence will be eternal judgment. When the Jewish leaders rejected John the Baptist, they were rejecting the Father who sent him. When they rejected Jesus, they were rejecting the Son. But when they rejected the ministry of the apostles and the messengers of the gospel, even today, what are they doing? They are rejecting the Holy Spirit. And that is the end. There is no more witness. Such rejection cannot be forgiven. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. They were equating the work of God, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And that is unforgivable. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. King James Version uses the phrase idle word instead of careless word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It means words that accomplish nothing. So if God is going to judge our small talk, by the way, be very careful because you have to give account for every word. If God is going to judge our small talk, how much more will he judge our deliberate words? It is by our conversation during unguarded moments that we reveal our true character. Now the question is there an unpardonable sin today? Yes. A person's final rejection of Jesus Christ is unpardonable. Jesus made it clear that all sins can be forgiven. Matthew 12 verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Adultery, murder, blasphemy, and other sins can all be forgiven. They are not unpardonable. But God cannot forgive the rejection of his Son. It is the Holy Spirit who bears witness to Christ. John 15 verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the lost sinner. John chapter 16 verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Once a person rejects this witness of the Holy Spirit, the person is actually choosing his eternal destination to be eternal hell. He is choosing eternal damnation. By the way, hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his demons. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fallen angels. Angels means fallen angels. The demons. But when man refuses the salvation that God offers him in Christ through the witness of the Holy Spirit, then he is determining his own destiny, which is eternal hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Don't be mistaken. Hell is as eternal as heaven is eternal. The devil and all who follow him will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19 verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Revelation 20 verse 10. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, if a person does not have his or her name written in the book of life, he or she will be cast into eternal hell. Revelation chapter 20 verses 13 to 15. Revelation 20 verses 13 to 15. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If there's anyone here in this Zoom meeting who has not received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I plead with you, do not reject the witness of the Holy Spirit and His power at work today. Humble yourself before God. Make sure that you have received salvation through Christ and thereby your name is written in the book of life. Make sure that you have been made righteous by His blood shed for you on the cross. Matthew chapter 25 verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Make sure that you have been made righteous by trusting in the finished work of Christ for you on the cross. By trusting in His blood shed for you on the cross to forgive you of your sins and give you the free gift of eternal life. God promises eternal life to all those who believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Man's only salvation from sin lies on that lonely, rugged, skull-shaped hill. The name of that hill is Golgotha. A thief hangs on a cross on one side and the murderer on the other. In between them hangs a man with a crown of thorns banged into his head. Blood drips from his hands. Blood drips from his feet. Blood drips from all over his body. Blood drips over his eyes. Blood gushes from his side because they pierced the spear into his body, into his chest. And those who were standing in comfort in front of him, They are saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But what does he say? He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What greater love can there be than the love of Calvary? He who knew no sin was made sin for you and me. He took upon himself the very wrath of God on the cross. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father took his eyes away from the Son because the Son bore the sin of the whole world upon his sinless body, and he shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could have the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin separates man from God. There is a great gulf between God and man, and that gulf is the gulf of sin. But God so loved this world, the world of people living in rebellion against him. God loved this world of people, the world that he created, the people that he had made. And he loved this world, and he proved his love by sending his Son into this world. And Jesus left glory for us. He came into this world, and he took upon himself human flesh. And in that sinless body, he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. He shed his blood on the cross to forgive us and to give us the free gift of eternal life. Yes, the gulf between God and man has now been bridged by the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. He died, he shed his blood, and he forgives us of our sin. If anyone turns to him in repentance, turns from sin and Satan and cries out for mercy, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Give me the gift of eternal life. If you would hear that knock of the Lord upon your heart, because he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me. And if you would turn to him and receive him into your life as Savior and Lord of your life, at that very moment you will be born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, if you have never received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I urge you now, I plead with you now, come to Christ. He is knocking at the door of your heart, wanting to come into your life. And if you would receive him as Savior and Lord of your life will be transformed. You will be delivered from sin and from Satan, and your life will be transformed, and you will be translated into the very kingdom of God, born of his Spirit. You can experience the abundant life that he promises. He said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. God loves you. He shed his blood on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead, and he is knocking at the door of your heart. If you would turn to him and receive him, he will give you as he has promised. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is yours today, the moment you repent and receive Christ into your life. If you haven't yet done so, I urge you to pray this prayer from your heart. Let's all close our eyes. And if any of you here who have not yet been born of God's Spirit, if you're not yet born again, and you desire to receive Christ into your life, to make him Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you to pray this prayer after me. Pray it out loud wherever you are. Close your eyes and look to the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I turn to you, Lord. I am helpless.
I am drowning in sin and I am in shame. But I thank you that you came and you shed your blood for me. I thank you that you have spoken to me this morning. I turn to you, Lord. I look to you and I ask that you in your mercy would forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. I receive you by faith, Lord Jesus, into my life. Come and make me yours. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, be assured of this one fact, that God has heard you and he has made you his child. And you are born of God's Spirit. And I'm sure right now you feel the load of sin being lifted away from your life. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God bless you.